So I'm going to start with a really touchy subject. I want to start with the question, what is the relationship between faith and science? And if you spent more than 3 minutes on social media, you know this is a touchy subject for a lot of people. And so buckle up, it's going to be fun. There's three different main views that people have when it comes to the relationship between science and faith. The first view is a view of conflict, is that the two are in opposition with each other, that they can't see eye to eye. And so this is where quite often on social media and things like that, you see this battle between, you know, creation and science or whatever the case may be. And there's this friction that happens. So that's the first view. The second view is a view of separation, that religion and science are two separate things, and they should be kept apart, and never the two should meet. That's another view. The third view, which is taken by most theologians today, is that they inform one another. Science asks a certain set of questions, religion asks a certain set of questions, and you can learn from each other and influence one another. And so there's a different ways that we can view the relationship between our faith and the scientific method. To kind of illustrate this a little bit, let me tell you a story, or actually read you a story in the words of Francis S. Collins. Anyone ever heard of Francis S. Collins before? He's kind of a big deal. Okay, we've got one person. Right on. That's awesome. Francis S. Collins is a doctor and a scientist who is renowned for spearheading and leading the International Human Genome Project. And in case you didn't know, the Human Genome Project is one of the greatest scientific feats in recent history. The project launched on October 1990, was completed in April 2023, and among other discoveries, the jaw-dropping achievement was generating the first sequence of the human genome. And so this discovery has greatly accelerated the study of human biology and medicine and all kinds of other really exciting things. Francis Collins is a follower of Jesus. And he shares his experience of making the announcement to the world with President Bill Clinton in the White House. And this is how he describes the story. It says, as the leader of the International Human Genome Project, which had labored mightily over more than a decade to reveal this DNA sequence, I stood beside President Bill Clinton in the East Room of the White House. Clinton's speech began by comparing this human sequence map to the map that Meriwether Lewis had unfolded in front of President Thomas Jefferson in that very room nearly 200 years earlier. Clinton said, "Without a doubt, this is the most important, most wondrous map ever produced by humankind." But the part of his speech that attracted most public attention jumped from the scientific perspective to the spiritual. Today, he said, we are learning that the language in which God created life. We are gaining ever more awe for the complexity, the beauty, and the wonder of God's most divine and sacred gift. And he goes on to ask himself, you know, myself as a rigorous trained scientist, taken aback by such a blatant religious reference by the leader of the free world at a moment such as this. Was I tempted to scowl or look at the floor in embarrassment? No, not at all. In fact, I had worked closely with the president's speechwriter in the frantic days just prior to this announcement that had strongly endorsed the inclusion of this paragraph. When it came time for him to share his own words, he made this statement. He said, it's a happy day for the world. It's humbling for me and awe-inspiring to realize that we have caught the first glimpse of our own instruction book previously known only to God. He says, what was going on here? Why would a president and a scientist charged with announcing a milestone in biology, medicine, feel compelled to invoke a connection with God? Aren't the scientific and spiritual worldviews antithetical, or shouldn't they at least avoid appearing in the East Room together? What were the reasons for invoking God in these two speeches? Was this poetry, hypocrisy, a cynical attempt to curry favor from believers or to disarm those who might criticize the study of the human genome as reducing humankind to machinery? No, not for me. Quite the contrary, for me, the experience of sequencing the human genome and uncovering the most remarkable of all texts was both a stunning scientific achievement and an occasion of worship. Science is an occasion of worship. See, often we put up this false conflict between faith and science, but the real conflict lies between two different philosophies, the philosophy of Christianity and naturalism. Naturalism is the philosophical worldview that believes that there is no God, period. And how you come to science from either of these worldviews will greatly inform what you deduce from your scientific discovery. Francis Collins, this prestigious intellect, this renowned scientist and medical doctor, his belief in God informed his scientific conclusions. So why is this so important? Well, because as we've been talking about over the last several weeks, beliefs form lives. What we believe about God, the universe, and the created order of the world greatly influences and informs how we live. As we continue our series, Faith Under Construction, we have to own the fact that this false argument between faith and science is one of the key reasons that is given by young people who walk away from faith and deconstruct their faith, never to return. So the ambitious goal of this sermon is to reconstruct, to build up a more robust doctrine of creation that instead of leading us to the door in unbelief, actually leads us to our knees in worship. So let's begin, like we have every week, with our statement of faith. And this is what it says about creation. God created and sustains the heaven and the earth, which display God's glory. Formed in the image of God, both male and female, humankind is entrusted with the care of God's creation as faithful stewards. As a result of human rebellion, sin and death entered the world, distorting the image of God and all of God's good creation. Angels were created as supernatural beings to worship and serve God. Along with Satan, some angels chose to rebel and oppose the purposes of God. Christ gives believers victory over Satan and these demons. Friends, the first few chapters of Genesis, which is where we're going to camp out this morning, if we want to honor Scripture, if we want to honor the authority of God, we need to read the text faithfully. And so what that means is that we need to read it as it was written, and we need to read it with the intent that it was written. And so there's three things that are really crucial for us to understand. First of all, we need to understand that there are different types of genre in Scripture. The Psalms are a different type of genre than the Gospels. The book of Genesis is the genre of narrative. The first few chapters of the book of Genesis is very similar to the type of genre in the book of Revelation. Apocalyptic literature, which is very poetic in its structure and uses a lot of imagery to describe spiritual realities rather than a strictly propositional or literal language. So, number two, before you get up and fight me, this does not mean that it is any less authoritative. It does not mean that it's any less authoritative. In a few weeks, Pastor Kaylee is going to be talking about the doctrine of the church. And one of the key metaphors to describe the church is the body of Christ. And that's a true statement. And is it any less true because being a spleen is not a spiritual gift? You see what I'm saying here? Just because there's a different genre does not mean that it makes it less authoritative. Thirdly, We cannot force our cultural concern for the scientific how the world was created on the religious why in the book of Genesis. You see, it's as a theologian, much more exciting than how God created the world is the why behind it. Because, friends, the creation story tells us about who we are. It tells us about the story of the world and the universe. It tells us about our place in it, our relationship to God, our relationship to each other, our relationship to creation, our relationship to spiritual realities that we cannot see. And so if we want to read the book of Genesis honestly, we need to read that as the main thing that we're going for, which is what does this tell us about God's story and about our place in it? And so all of that to say is that there are different ways that we can interpret how God created the world. There are different theories, and those don't have to be reasons to lose your faith over, to lose sleep over. Okay, so I know that might make people a little bit uncomfortable, but it's important that we understand and know that. So now that we've kind of put that out on the front, let's take a look at what it tells us about God's story. Genesis verses chapter 1, 1 to 5 says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day." Right away we see, and then we see this repeated pattern throughout Genesis 1, and this is really important. Then God said, "Let there be light." Then God said, "Let there be space between the waters to separate the waters from heaven and the earth." Then God said, then God said, then God said, and on it goes. Then God said. So what that tells us is that God speaking brings things to life, brings the world to life. That is a powerful statement. In verse 26, we're going to pick it up. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground.'" Friends, these verses that I've just read to you are some of the most foundational verses in the Bible, because they set the foundation for the miraculous saving story of God. And so let's begin by kind of pulling this apart by looking out at where we find ourselves in God's redemptive story. What is God trying to tell us about our place in this world and in relationship to each other and in relationship to him? So the first point is it reveals what God's relationship with us is like. The very first words of the very first book on the very first page of the Bible say, "In the beginning, God." These are some of the most profound words that you will ever read. Because right away, it lets us know something very crucial. This is not my story. This life that I am living, that I have been gifted with, is not my story. It's God's story. And that doesn't mean that I don't have an important role to play. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have an incredible plan for me or a plan for you, but we need to recognize where we fit in the story. We need to understand that God is number one. This is his story. And what do we learn about God in these first few verses? Well, we learn that he's eternally preexistent. Before time or anything was created, God was there. We talked about a couple weeks ago how the Trinity is clearly seen in creation when we look back through the Jesus lens. Right? We see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning, there was God. And then when God spoke the Word, well, who is the embodied Word? Jesus Christ. And so God reveals himself even in creation as the triune God. He brings order out of chaos. And yet God in his wisdom made humanity in his image, or as theologians like to say, the imago Dei. And now, being made in the image of God, what does that mean? Well, that's a really good question. And to be honest, it means a lot of different things, and there's a lot of great writing about the different things that it means. What it doesn't mean is that God is an old man up in the sky with a beard that looks like us. What the image of God means, some of the things that it means, is it means that humanity has been given a soul. We have an intellect. God is creator, and he's given us the ability to create. He's given us, we are deeply relational beings. Bound up in God's very nature as Trinity is relationship. And so we see the image of God reflected on us. God doesn't just give us his divine image, as if that weren't enough. He also invites us into relationship. Pastor Kaylee and I were talking about this leading up to Sunday, and she brought up a really cool point as she was reading Scripture. When you read Genesis 1, it uses the Hebrew word Elohim for God. And that's just the generic word God. You know, people say, you know, all the time, you know, whatever gods may be, or, you know, God, the universe, whatever. Like, that is the term God. Depending on what you mean, it could mean so many different things. And so the creation accounts begins with the word Elohim. When you get to chapter 2, which kind of is a more in-depth look at the creation of humanity, it adds another name for God. If you look in your Bibles, it says, the Lord God. Well, in Hebrew, the word Lord is Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant relationship name that God gave to Israel. And so already, we see right away that God wants to have a relationship with us. Right on the very first pages, not only does God gift us with his image, he also says, hey, I want to have a covenant relationship with you. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and he became a living person. Friends, when you think about what it means to be human, dust and spirit is who we are. So connected to the earth, but also transcendent. We are embodied spirits. It's an incredible, beautiful honor. So, quick recap. This is God's story. We're made in his image, and God wants a covenant relationship with us. Number two, let's take a look at our relationship with the world. You know, I grew up in Alberta, and one of the reasons I love being on the island is the ocean. I just love being around water. Anybody else like that? You just like, just any chance you can be by water? Well, the other day I was pretty stressed, and so I decided to go for a walk, and so I parked down at Transfer Beach, and I was walking, and there was a little stream that was flowing there. If you kind of walk there, you know, if there's enough rain, the stream kind of flows. And it was just this thought popped into my head, and it's like, you know, the God who created the world, how did he know that, like, the frequency of the water bubbling would slow my heart rate down? It would just calm me down. But sitting at the ocean and just listening to the waves slowly crash would bring me to this place of peace and calm and tranquility. In Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength." God's glory is revealed in creation, friends. You know, to use water again, there's nothing more beautiful and terrifying than an ocean storm. If you're storm watching in a hotel, it's beautiful. If you're out on a boat, it's terrifying. God's glory is revealed in creation. We get a sense not only of his beauty, but his might and his power and his strength. But God also created the earth not just for his glory, but also for our enjoyment. In Genesis 1:28, it says this, "Then God blessed them, and he said, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" So here's the question when it comes to our relationship with creation. Are we rulers or tyrants? See, quite often, this passage has been abused. We think, you know what, hey, we're going to go and be in heaven with God one day, and so it doesn't really matter how we treat the earth. It doesn't really matter, you know, if we pillage and plunder and you know, destroy things. But friends, we're called to reign under the Creator God. And so earth care is actually an act of worship. That friends, it doesn't, if I can rescue you from another culture war that's going on, okay, and again, send your angry emails to kaylee@bethelonline.ca. Friends, it does not matter if climate change is 100% real or propaganda. You should still take care of the earth. As followers of Jesus, that is our mandate. And so why are we waiting for a political agenda to tell us what we need to do? Just my thoughts. So we're called to cultivate and to nurture creation. Now let's take a look at our relationship with each other. It says, "So God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God. He created them male and female. He created them." Friends, interestingly, at this cultural moment, you're hard-pressed to find more controversial sentences in the whole Bible. There are a few things here that are very controversial. The first one is the image of God. One of the things that the image of God means is that every single person is intrinsically valued and loved. That it doesn't matter what race, gender, culture, disability, whatever, it does not matter. You are made in the image of God. You have value, and that means that you should be respected, that you should be loved. You have a soul, that you can be creative, that you can love. Friends, it also means, it says that God created humanity male and female. That's another very controversial statement right now. But controversy, if I can look within the church, controversially, he made male and female both as image bearers of God. Friends, we like to create hierarchies, whether it's in our culture where you know, the man is at the top of the hierarchy and then there's the woman, or in other cultures where the woman's at the top and the man's at the bottom. Friends, that is not the biblical understanding. The biblical understanding is that we are both co-heirs, that we reign together in the image of God. And this is so important for us, again, as we look at culture. I'm going to go off here on a little bit of a tangent. One of the really harmful things in church is the resistance towards women in leadership and women who are anointed by the Spirit of God leading. And there's been such a reaction to holding women back from positions in leadership as well, that there's kind of this resurgence of quite often young men who are angry. They've been told they don't have a place in this world. And so they're reacting. And they're reacting and trying to push women down right now. Friends, we can't raise women up by pushing men down, and we can't raise men up by pushing women down. That's the cultural agenda that the world is trying to get us to do. But as followers of Jesus, we need to unapologetically see male and female as equal. There we go. The question is, why do we do this, though? Right? Why do we harm the earth? Why do we grapple for power? Why do we do all of these different things? Well, in order to understand that, we need to understand our relationship with the unseen spiritual realities in this world. Our statement of faith says that as a result of human rebellion, sin and death entered the world, distorting the image of God and all God's good creation. Genesis chapter 3 outlines the fall, is what theologians call the fall, which is when sin entered the world. And that is a sermon all on its own, but I want to give you a couple little highlights this morning if I can. First, we see that Satan, or the serpent, the deceiver, the father of lies, comes to Eve and begins to question whether or not what God said was actually true. And in fact, if you remember back earlier when we talked about how it goes from God to like Elohim to Yahweh Elohim, when the serpent talks to Eve, he drops Yahweh. He drops the relational component. And he says, did God really say that? Is this really true? But humanity, being made in the image of God, have free will. And so both Adam and Eve decided to eat the fruit that they weren't supposed to, and sin and death entered the world through their act of disobedience. You know, I just want to back up for a second here. I want to talk a little bit about angels and demons, because that's mentioned in our statement of faith. And it's kind of loosely linked to creation as well. There are two reactions that we often have to angels and demons. The first one is, as all good, modern, rational people, is that we immediately discount it and say, no, they can't be real. That's nonsense. That's superstitious. But the problem with that isn't using a modern critical method. You're just discounting something without actually looking into it. The other side that we often get into is superstition, where we say, hey, the Bible doesn't say a lot about angels and demons and stuff like that, so I'm just going to add a whole lot of stuff to the Bible. And you see this all the time in churches, where all kinds of stuff gets added about angels and demons that isn't biblical. It's extra-biblical. So all that's to say is we need to understand, as followers of Jesus, two things. Number one is there are unseen spiritual realities. That's okay. Babies cry. There are unseen spiritual realities in this world. We don't need to discount them, but two, we do not need to fear them. We do not need to see demons underneath every rock. In fact, when you look at the New Testament and you look at how Paul talks about all of the sinfulness of humanity, you know what he calls them? Acts of the flesh. Friends, things that we are quick to label as demonic are actually our own selfishness in disguise. It's our own human brokenness. It's the effect of sin in our life. You want to know what is demonic? It's lies. It's division. It's the serpent saying, hey, you know what? God doesn't love you. He never has, and he's holding out on you. So anyways, there you go. Another soapbox. I don't know why we're going on so many soapboxes this morning. But we're all over them. So let's take a look, though. After the fall, what happens is God, he comes and he searches for, he finds humanity. And then there's consequences to their sin. And in Genesis 3:15, God gives a curse on the Satan. He says, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Friends, what that's talking about is how one day Jesus will be born of a virgin. And then Satan and all the powers of darkness, the sinfulness of humanity, would do their absolute worst to him. They would crucify him and murder him on the cross. The serpent would bite his heel. But we know that's not how the story ends. The story ends with Jesus stomping on the head of the serpent and defeating sin and death. And so already at the beginning, we see the promise of the end. In Genesis 3:16, it says, and this is to the woman, he said, "And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." Friends, that power struggle in relationships between men and women that I was talking about, that's an effect of the fall. That's not just the way it is. That's human sinfulness. In Genesis 3:19, God says, "All your life will be," talking to the man, he says, "all your life will struggle to scratch a living from it," talking about the earth. Man, if I can tell you something, your constant need to strive and to perform and to be good enough is an effect of the fall. Your constant and consistent toil, your endless labor, is the cause of the fall. The words of the poet U2 were running to stand still. And so we need to understand that in the fall, all of these relationships are fractured and broken. The image of God on us is fractured and broken, and that's why sometimes Joe can be a jerk. Okay? Our relationship with each other is fractured and broken. The relationship with the world is fractured and broken. And even our relationship to the spiritual is often fractured and broken. And so when you're ready to go to fisticuffs with someone, when you're really angry, when you're frustrated, when you're upset with somebody, it's important to remember who you were fighting with. In Ephesians 6:12, it says this, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Friends, our battle is not with one another, not to pick each other apart and tear each other down and to divide ourselves into groups. And no, our battle is between the spiritual forces that we cannot see. And friends, the good news is that that victory has already been won through Jesus Christ. So let's do a quick recap. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. Friends, the belief that God created the world is what is critical to our faith. There is room for disagreement on the how. You can have healthy dialogue and still be a follower of Jesus. Secondly, the creation account is foundational for understanding of who we are in relationship to God, the world, each other, and unseen spiritual realities. But more than all of this, the very heart of the gospel is revealed in the creation story. The fact that God created the world, and he created it and designed it for his glory, that he wants and desires a relationship with you. And that through our own rebellion and sinfulness and stubbornness, we have turned away and rejected God. But God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to rise again on that third day, and bring us back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Friend, this is why what we believe about the creation story matters. This is the hill that we die on, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness. Father God, I pray that we would be good stewards of creation. I pray that we would love one another as you have loved us. Father, I pray that as we go out and enjoy creation, as we learn more about science, that we're brought to our knees in worship, seeing the fingerprint of God on all of creation. And Father God, I just want to speak life to the person here who doesn't feel good enough, to the person here who feels like a mistake, to the person here who is really struggling with their self-image. Father, I just declare right now the truth. Friend, you are made in the image of God. Amen. That you are loved, that there's only one you for a reason, because God loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life that is greater than you could ever think or imagine. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.